Hey, Father, we do thank you tonight, God, for the opportunity we have as we get to hang out with Jeremiah. And Lord, again, just thinking about, as we were singing those songs and lifting up our hearts, just thinking about his circumstances, his situation, and all the stuff going on around him. And Lord, it seems like at times his head had to be swirling with everything that's happening and the visions that you've given him and the prophecies to speak to others. And I pray tonight as we kind of wrap up this book and get ready to move into Lamentations, and Lord, that you would, again, show us, Lord, what's in this for us? What can we take away from this and apply and walk away tonight so we can be strengthened in you and built up? And we pray for any in this room tonight, in this building tonight, who don't know you, or anyone watching online, that tonight would be the night of salvation, that they would give their hearts to you. So God bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, last time we kind of did a couple chapters and we looked at Jeremiah bringing out and talking about all of the judgment on the nations all around Israel. If you remember, I kind of laid them out and named where they would be. And what's interesting, I think there's 110 verses in those couple chapters. And now, tonight we move into, he's going to talk about one nation, Babylon, the one that's left. And there's 120 verses that he dedicates to Babylon. You kind of think that Babylon was like the most important one that he's talking about. And here's what's fascinating. If you remember, if you've been with us through the study, as Jeremiah would prophesy to Israel, and he kept telling them that destruction is going to come, Babylon's going to come, we need to surrender, we need to take care of that. And remember, they ran off to Egypt, they did all the things, they rejected him. And he was accused of being a traitor. He was accused of being a Babylonian sympathizer. And yet, here in 50 and 51, he blasts Babylon. I mean, he lets it loose. And so some of the critics and the brainiacs and those kind of people, they say there's no way Jeremiah wrote this. I think there is a way Jeremiah wrote this. And I think it was very, very purposeful to let people know, number one, I'm not a Babylonian sympathizer. I just gave you what God gave me. So as we go through this, again, I'm not going to read these entire two chapters as we go through. You can read it for homework, because again, it's talking about, there's a lot of repetition. And remember, in Hebrew poetry, it's said several different ways to get the meaning across, to get across what's going on. So as you read it later, because you're all going to read it later, right? As you're reading through it later, remember the poetry and what's going on. And he kind of goes in between. Here's what's sort of fascinating. He goes in between the judgment of Babylon and Israel coming back into the land. And sometimes he looks way into the future, and we'll try and highlight some of that. But the way he kind of goes back and forth, it's fascinating to me. And then, as we're going to read, and I'm going to give part of the ending away, as we're going to read, he sends this with Sarai, one of the leaders, to be read in Babylon. And that's kind of, I kind of get the idea, man, is they would open up this part and read it in Babylon, it had to freak some people out. And it had to really get their attention, especially if you were a Babylonian. You'd be a little bit freaked and a little bit miffed. So he starts out here in 50 verse 1. He starts out, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. He says, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, and proclaim, do not conceal it, say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces, for out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move and they shall depart, both men and beasts. So listen, he's just declaring, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to go down on Babylon. Now, why did God judge Babylon? We're going to look through here, but the problem was, Babylon was a tool of the Lord. We know that the Lord brought Babylon against Jerusalem. And now God is going to punish them for coming against Jerusalem. And some people go, that's not fair. Well, number one, you're not God, so you can't say that. And number two, it wasn't so much that he's judging them necessarily so much for coming against Jerusalem. He's judging them for the way they came against Jerusalem. In other words, God says, I want to use you as an instrument, but you're not a very good instrument. Like, you crossed the line, you became very prideful and arrogant about what you did, and you became very, very brutal in the way you handled things. So, since you're going to do that and you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to come against you. So, just so we kind of know. And he lets them know, and it is kind of interesting, he says you're going to be desolate, you know, and etc. And I just find it interesting in our generation, how we kind of watched Saddam Hussein kind of try and rebuild Babylon and kind of go through that, and it didn't work out too good for him. He might have should have read his Bible. You know, I think these guys should read their Bibles and kind of understand that they're not supposed to be doing that anymore. And they would get the hint instead of going through all the work to get stopped. So listen, God says, man, it's going to be desolate and this is what's going to happen. And then he just kind of goes on through here and he repeats it in different ways. Oh, well, let's read 4 and 5. He says, in those days, so he's going to come against Babylon. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come and they and the children of Judah together with a continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. So listen, man, he's kind of letting the people know, once you go to Babylon, you don't give up. You don't go there and just say, it's done, we're captive. He says, no, you got to keep the hope, and you got to keep looking toward Jerusalem and the fact that you're going to come back and it's going to happen. And they're weeping. Listen, it's kind of interesting to me, and through this as you read it, you're going to find out there's a lot of we parts of this prophecy. We meaning Israel. We together, those who were captive, we want to see this happen. And some of it is we want to see good things happen in Babylon. In other words, we care about them. And some of it is we want to get them repaid and for what they've done. So you kind of go back and forth with that. And so, listen, God declares war on them. And basically, verse 6, I just want to read the first part. It says, my people have been lost sheep. Here's what God's saying. I know where my people are. Yeah, they're lost, but they're... Listen carefully. They're always going to be God's people. I don't care if they're living in Israel. I don't care if they're living in Uganda. I don't care where they're at. They're God's people. And he knows his people, and he's never going to lose them. It's not like God's going to go, wow, I misplaced Israel. Where did they go? He knows exactly where they are, and again, as they're gathering back, you know, in our generation, we've seen an amazing, and I don't know if you pay attention, an amazing, amazing ingathering of people in Israel. When I first got saved, there were more Jews in New York City than there were in Israel. Not so anymore. You know, it's fascinating to me to watch how God is gathering them. And is this, you know, sometimes as Bible readers and you know, looking at prophecy and kind of digging that and looking at things, sometimes we get a little excited and we go, this is the gathering. Could be, could not be too. Remember, they have been gathered and scattered and gathered and scattered and gathered and scattered so many times, you know. So this could be, but it is interesting. So God talking about his people, he's declaring war on Israel. He's going to bring, I'm sorry, on Babylon. He's going to bring, you know, nations against them. Verse 11 kind of gives us why all of this is going down. In verse 11, he says, because you were glad and because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer, threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Listen, God says, yeah, I want to use you, but you shouldn't be acting this way. You shouldn't be that kind of people and rejoicing in that. And so then he lays out again more destruction, what's coming. And then skip down to verse 19, because here's one of those little sections in here. And what's always interesting is we've been going through Jeremiah, and I try and point out, judgment, judgment, judgment. But there's always that little thread of hope. And I love that about the Lord. There's always that hope, you know, for the remnant. There's that hope for those who will turn to him. So here's a little bit. Listen, you're in Israel. You're in Babylon. You just became captive because this was read early on in the captivity. You've just been hauled away. And guys are reading this destruction now is going to come to Babylon. You're not happy. Remember where you're at. You're away from your family. You're away from everything. Your world has been completely destroyed as far as you're concerned. And you're hearing this, and I think you tend to give up hope. You go, I don't even want to be here. I don't want to be here, and now you're telling me this place is going to get destroyed, and I'm here, and I can't do anything about it. And you kind of get into that desperation place, and then God throws in this hope. Look at verse 19. But I will bring back Israel to his home. Woo! Yeah, I think you're sitting in Babylon, man, and all of a sudden in verse 19, you go, I'll bring back Israel to his home. That's me. I'm Israel. Not personally Israel, but nation Israel, right? Woo! And then he says, listen, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Now, I want to point something out, because this is interesting. Do you think he's talking about them coming back from Babylon? Or do you think he's talking about them being gathered at the end? Because here's what I know. I've read Ezra and Nehemiah. And here's, Israel still sins. But here he's saying, when he gets them this time together, there's not going to be any sin. Kind of like that, right? They're going to look around. Hey, we know there was sin. He says they're going to look around, and there's not going to be any. And the sins of Judah, in the middle of verse 20, and the sins of Judah, they will look for the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. That's good news, right? So you're sitting in that horrible place, separated from everything familiar, everything good, and you read that, you got to get a little excited, right? And then he goes right back into judgment, talking about what's going to happen and who's going to bring them and who's going to come against Babylon. And then so skip down to verse 27. Here's God gathering those to come against. And he says, come against her from the farthest border, open up the storehouse, cast out the heaps of ruin and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all of her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come. The time of their punishment, the voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance is His. So God bringing this destruction, and it's going to happen. And again, check out history. It happened. Babylon was destroyed, right? You can, for homework, as you're reading all of this, right, these two chapters, I want you to also read Daniel chapter 5. It's not too hard. So that's only three chapters for homework. You can do that before 10:30. You'll be fine. So you read those, check them out, good bedtime stories, and look at that. But listen, man, God says, here's what's going to happen, man. I am going to bring destruction. And then he begins to talk about the view from, well, let's look at the total destruction. Look at verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. God says, man, just like, and again, you can go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go today and look where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And there's, I know there's a lot of arguments, but I don't care which end of the Dead Sea you're looking at. Neither one of them's pretty. So, you know, and where everybody tries to say, no, it was here, no, it was over here, no, it was over there. None of it's good. It's like, I don't want to be from any of that, right? So, listen, he says, no one's going to dwell there. And then, again, who's going to come? Here's the Medes and the Persians. Look at verse 41, the instruments that God is going to use. Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth, and they shall hold the bow and the lance, and they are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride horses. They set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. God lets them know. And it's interesting how we're gonna read in a couple places how he even brings up, it's the Medes coming. And then what fascinates me is you read in Daniel and you begin to read about it, they're having this like crazy party. Most of us know that, right? Nebuchadnezzar's son having a grandson actually, having this big party time, and all the time the Medes and the Persians, they're diverting the water, right? So they can come in and get them. And it's like they got so prideful and so hung up on themselves, they don't even know how vulnerable they were, because they thought they were invincible. Their walls, some said their walls were 300 feet high.
Imagine that. Imagine having a city with a wall around it, 300 feet high and wide enough that they could run chariots several abreast on top. And that's crazy when you think about it. I'd love to see the ruins and be able to see that. But listen, that's coming. And then again in chapter 51, verse 1, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kamal, and destroy a destroying wind, and I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. So once again, this is like a major change. Listen, Babylon thinks it's going to be okay. A major change of what's going on. Look at verse 7. It says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Listen, Babylon went from that golden cup to utter destruction. Why? Because they went against the Lord. Listen, you cannot fight God and win. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you're thinking you're doing. And you cannot do it. Now, here's what's interesting. As you read through this and really get into details, you're going to find out, basically, as you read what's wrong with Babylon, it's kind of a description of the world in general. And what's kind of fascinating to me, as God is judging here in Jeremiah, Babylon, you and I should be able to see that as a judgment on the world and the way the world is going. And, you know, we need to be careful of putting our trust in the world and the things of the world and going that direction. Now, listen, I know you can kind of get carried away and get way off course on that and start doing some really bizarre things, but you and I need to know, well, number one, we need to trust the Lord, and number two, we need to know that the Lord is working His plan exactly the way He wants to work His plan, in spite of what our circumstances look like and in spite of what's going on around us. In verse 11, make the arrows bright and gather their shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes. See, there's a place where God names them. Now, I think this is fascinating. You're sitting there in Babylon, and you're kind of reading this, and you're thinking, there's no way this is going to happen. And God says, yeah, there is a way. And yet in the Babylonians, so prideful, look at how they felt about themselves. Now, this is God describing them. But jump over to verse 20, because I find this interesting. This is speaking about Babylon. You are my battle axe and my weapons of war, for with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horses and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I also will break in pieces man and woman, and with you I will break in pieces young and old, and with you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden, and with you I will also break in pieces the shepherd and his flock, and with you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke, and with you I will break in pieces the governor and his rulers, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of the Chaldean for the evil they have done in Zion in your sight. Listen, God says, here you were this mighty machine, and yet I'm going to come against you, and I'm going to come against you with the Medes and the Persians, and they're going to come in, and it's going to be so fast and so fierce, you're not going to know it. And in Israel, you're sitting there in Israel and you're looking at this and you're seeing this go down. And this is kind of an insight. In verse 34, kind of gives us an insight of what the Jewish person sitting there is thinking. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me, again speaking kind of personally, and has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies, and he has spit me out. Now, that should say vomit, but the Bible likes to be nice. It's dinner time. Listen how they feel about what's going on in their lives. You got to understand, man, the Jews sitting there in Babylon are desperate. And they're feeling like, man, listen, we've been chewed up, we've been spit out, we've been beat up, and they're looking at it, and God is saying, yeah, I'm going to judge him. But do you kind of think in the back of their minds, can we really believe this? Is this really going to happen? You look at this, you know, the most powerful nation in the world has just taken you captive, And now you're hearing this prophecy and you're hearing all of this, and you haven't even heard of the Medes and the Persians yet. They're not even an entity now. And you're thinking, how can this happen? How can this really take place? And you might even be thinking, you know, we thought Jeremiah was kind of off a little bit about Jerusalem, but he wasn't, was he? And we're going to read the end of that tonight. So do you think maybe he's off a little bit? Do you think maybe Jeremiah started drinking his own wine or something? He got like, you know, half lit and he wrote this silly thing. And, you know, what's really going on? I think, listen, have you ever been in a really, really bad place and you've read your Bible and God says, man, I'm going to take care of you? It's hard to believe, especially if you feel like you've been chewed up, swallowed, and vomited out of something. And it's got to be hard to kind of absorb that and get into that. Now, listen, as he talks about the destruction, down in verse 45, he says, my people go out of the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Listen, God says, I'm going to take care of my people and I'm going to embrace my people and they're going to be okay. And as far as Babylon, again, down in verse 57, this is really kind of where Daniel chapter 5 comes in. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors and her deputies, and her mighty men. Now, we got to understand, God's saying, I'm not going to inebriate them and make them drunk. God is using metaphors talking about how they're going to act. When God comes in to destroy them, this is what it's going to be like. They're going to wander around like drunken men and be out of their minds. And he says in the middle of verse 57, he says, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. Wow. Again, you got to imagine you're sitting in Babylon, a captive, and you're looking at a wall 300 feet high and probably 100 feet wide. I don't know. It had to be wide. You're looking at this monster, and you're going, really? Who's going to destroy that wall? Who's going to come in and do that? It's kind of like, you know, hey, we can look at our military, and we think we got a great military, and I think we do. We got new stealth bombers, all this stuff going on. But it can be gone in an instant. God can take it away in an instant. And we got to look at their day, man. You're looking at that, you're thinking, man, there is no one can touch us. That's why they're having a big party inside in Daniel chapter 5. They think they're secure. They think they're okay. And God says, man, I'm going to break down the walls. And continuing on in verse 58, and her high gate shall be burned with fire. Nobody thought that. And the people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire. And they shall be weary. Listen, everybody's going to be freaked out. So that's it. And again, I know we went through that kind of fast. You can read the details, but we went through that fast. Now, I wanted to get to this part in chapter 52, because listen to what he says. Verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Seraiah was the quartermaster. So listen, we get introduced to this guy. We're going to see another guy with the same name that gets killed, so I don't think it's him. So listen, Jeremiah gave this guy, and this guy was related to Baruch. Remember, Baruch is the one who wrote everything down, and then the king burned it, and then he wrote it again. This one's related to him. And here's what's kind of interesting. Jeremiah says, okay, I wrote all of this down about Babylon. I want you to take it. Remember, Jeremiah was the king of audiovisual ministry, right? He had an AV ministry way before anybody invented AV stuff. Remember? He had the belt he had to deal with. He had the pottery he dealt with. He had the land he went and bought. God used him for AV illustrations, right? This is his last one. And this is a big one. This is good, right? So he writes it all down. He gives it to this guy we just got introduced to, this Seraiah, or Seraiah. In verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon and all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon, see it and read all of these words. So listen, man, this is kind of crazy. So this guy, you got to imagine, you're a captive and you go, I got something to say. Really? Yeah, I think. And you start reading all this judgment, man, and you're thinking, they're going to shoot me, right? They're going to shoot. I mean, this is crazy. And so you're going to think, why? Why? Maybe he is the guy that got killed and later. And I'm kidding, because that guy gets killed before. But listen, he says to write these words. And then verse 62, and you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that now none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Again, interesting. Go check out Babylon, right? In our generation. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. So here's what he says. You read everything, and then, since I'm the king of AV ministry, and I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be in Egypt, right? He didn't know that at the time. But listen, tie a rock on this, and you just heave it. Man, you heave it out into the Euphrates. You know, when we were in Cuba in October, and we kind of had a little bit of a free time, and we were in Havana, and we went to the beach, and there's this big cliff, and these guys were down, and it had to be like 100 feet. They're down there, and they're doing some stuff, and Yanni, Ron, Pastor Ron Hint's wife, Yanni yells at him, and she says, I'll give you $5 if you jump off this rock. And so the guy jumps off the rock, right? And he wants his $5. We're going, how are you going to do that, Yanni? She goes, watch this. And she tied it and a track to a rock, and down it went, you know, to the guy. And luckily she didn't throw it in the ocean. But I kind of get this picture, man. This guy ties this rock on this thing and just... And he's thinking, wow. And so listen, he ties it on there. And this is kind of crazy. Now, why? He didn't do it just to throw it away. Why did he tie the stone on it and throw it in Euphrates? Remember, AV ministry, right? Audiovisual lesson. Listen, then you shall say, thus Babylon will sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So we're done, right? Man, Jeremiah, he goes, hey, just like that, sunk to the bottom of the Euphrates, you're dead. Again, that's kind of heavy to deliver that ministry. And it says, so now Jeremiah's done. And some of us are going, then why is there chapter 52? Well, you know, in fact, 52 is kind of interesting. 52 is going to rehash some stuff. And 52 is going to bring up some stuff that... I find it extremely interesting what comes out of this. But in chapter 52, we're going to kind of rehearse Israel going into captivity. We've read it several times already, and we're going to kind of go over it again. But here's what's interesting. I'm not sure Jeremiah actually wrote 52. Now, that might freak some of you out, and you go, wait, the book has Jeremiah's name on it. I'm not sure that Baruch didn't do this and put it together and put it on here. And again, I'm not questioning God's authority and the authority of Scripture and all of that. But here's the thing. This is a historical record of what happened. You want to read a spiritual record of what happened? Next week when we look at Lamentations, read how Jeremiah looks at the same scene that we're going to read tonight. We're going to read chapter 52. Lamentations, is bottom line, is Jeremiah 52. In poetic form. Let me read a couple things to you. Listen, we're going to get the facts, but here's what Jeremiah reads, and I'm sorry, this is the wrong scripture, but listen, in Lamentations 4 and 5, let me read a couple things. It says, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one bakes it for them. In chapter 5, verse 4, we pray for water to drink, and our wood comes at a price. It's interesting that he thought it was strange to pay for water we drink. We pay for water we drink all the time, don't we? Some of you don't. So anyway, and then chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. So again, Jeremiah looks at that kind of in a poetic thing. This is all the facts that happen. And listen, here's what's interesting. What we're going to read tonight has been recorded 4 different times. It must be sort of important. It was recorded in 2 Kings 24. 4 and 25, 2 Chronicles 36, we read those. Jeremiah 39, we read that. And here, now I think when God repeats something in the Word, I think that's important. When he says it a couple, you know, like three times, I think that's important. But if he's telling us four times, I think we need to pay attention. I think something's going down that we need to really look at and really understand. And listen, I'm not saying it's mystical. I'm saying what we need to understand is, and here's what I think the major lesson of this is if God is going to destroy the city that took his name, the house that took his name, and take the people that took his name and take him out of that, take them out of there because of sin, we need to understand the seriousness of sin. God is demonstrating to us, sin is serious. We can't just wink at sin. We can't just sin and go on. We need to understand, and repentance is a gift from God. And when we come to the Lord and come clean, we're set free from sin. It bothers me when people try and hide their sin, when they try and call sin mistakes or goofs or oopses. If you go to God and you call your sin sin, guess what's going to happen? He's going to deal with it. You're going to get it under the blood and you're going to be forgiven. But you play with that sin, you start calling it something else, you start trying to hide it, you start trying to do things. Man, listen, read what happens to Jerusalem and the temple and the people. So I believe that's why it's repeated over and over. Some people might get some mystical stuff, but that's why I think it's done over and over. So look at verse 1 of chapter 52, and we're going to kind of read this in chunks because we've read it three times already, so this is the fourth time we're going to look at it. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, not the Jeremiah who wrote the book, but a different Jeremiah, of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So he followed Jehoiakim. You can go back, you can read that. We kind of went through all of those kings when we started Jeremiah. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Remember, Zedekiah started out as a puppet for the king of Babylon, and then he decided he didn't want to serve him anymore. One thing to know, if you make yourself somebody's puppet, you better stay as a puppet. Listen, if you're weak enough to make yourself a puppet, you're not going to be strong enough to cut the strings, right? So he decided he was going to do that. Remember, he joined forces with others. So verse 4, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem, encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Kind of sounds like Lamentations, right? What Jeremiah was lamenting about. In verse 7, then the city wall was broken through, and the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city and all around. They went by way of the plain. Remember, we read that. Zedekiah and the guys sneak out at night. Hey, we got away. Well, we know, right? We've read it. We know what happens, right? But the army of the Chaldeans, in verse 8, pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All of his army was scattered from him. So he took them, he took the king, and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him with bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. So kind of a drag, right? We've read all that. He judged, Zedekiah was judged, the king of Babylon. Now again, kind of some brutality of what's going on. So there's the king destroyed. Now we're going to read about the city and the temple being destroyed. And it tells us now in the fifth month,
on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and the house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people and the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land and his vine dressers and farmers. So kind of the city destroyed. Now here's what's interesting to me. In 17 and through 23, we get a detailed list of what was taken from the temple. I find that interesting. Not just we took all the temple articles, but we get this detailed list. And I want you to kind of keep in mind, those of you who are kind of committed to Thursday night, I want you to keep in mind, we're going to read this, we're going to read Lamentations, then we're going to go into Ezekiel, then we're going to go in to Ezra and Nehemiah. When they come back, kind of keep in mind this list compared to the list when we get to Ezra and Nehemiah, because what's fascinating about this is they kept all this stuff. They didn't sell it, they kept it. So anyway, that's kind of giving a little bit of a tease for what's coming in future teachings and where we can go, so you guys stick with this, okay? So verse 17, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. Now, they had to break these up. They couldn't take them, like, haul them out of there, right? I mean, the bronze sea itself had to weigh tons. And so they break it all up, and these they broke up, and they're carrying away. They're taking all the bronze back to Babylon. But again, just imagine hauling all that off. And then they also took the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered, the basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, the cups, and whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. Now, some of us, we read that and we go, I really don't care. Well, if you were a Jew, you cared. And if you're in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, you care, right? So listing everything. And in verse 20, kind of gives us some idea of how big these things were. The two pillars and one sea, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, and the cart which the King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, and the bronze and all these articles was beyond measure. Now that's kind of saying a lot, isn't it? They can't even weigh it. It's so much. Now I'm thinking, you're the king of Babylon. You're going ka-ching, right? Man, we scored with these guys. But again, they take it. Now concerning verse 21, the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the measuring line of 12 cubits could be measured its circumference, and the thickness was 4 fingers. And it was hollow. Now, you can do this and go back in Kings and you can kind of say, hey, these numbers don't line up. Well, a couple of things about the numbers is, you know, you can look at it. We're going to talk about it earlier about some numbers of people. Sometimes they don't seem to line up, but I think there's other things going on. Like, I think in Kings, it's giving the combined measurement of both pillars. Because if you take it and divide it, it comes out to this. So I don't think it's saying the pillars were 24 cubits, well, each one was 12. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I think that's going on, and we have to be careful when we look at that. And, you know, there could be some numbers that just get miscommunicated in a certain way, and I don't want to get into all that because I don't want us doubting our Bible and the accuracy of it. But nonetheless, listen, it's there. Verse 22, the capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits with its network of pomegranates all around the capital. Now, can you imagine? Hey, guys, don't forget the bronze pomegranates. Really? Like, we're just capturing these people. Get the pomegranates. We want the pomegranates, right? So, listen, and he has them do that, and he take those, and it was all around the capital of bronze, and the second pillar with its pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides of the on the sides. All the pomegranates, all around the network, were 100. So I find that, again, just kind of details. Why are the details there? So God can have a bigger book? I think the details there, listen, so we know exactly. So when we're reading, when they're coming back, we begin to understand, wow, a lot of that stuff was preserved that you wouldn't think would be preserved. If you're hauling a bunch of bronze, wouldn't you want to just melt the bronze and go for it, right, and build something else? So that's them. Now we're going to talk about some people that were taken captive or killed. Verse 24, the captain of the guard took Seraiah. I think it's a different one because this guy's the chief priest. The other guy was a quartermaster. So two different guys, right? Same name, two different guys. So don't get too freaked out. So he took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. And he also took the city, took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuzaradan carried away captive in the 70th, the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All of these persons were 4,600. Now we know he took a lot more captive than that. I kind of think maybe these were important people. Some people say they were just the males, but I think there's more to it than that. And remember, the deportations were often. You got to go way back and start with Daniel was in the first deportation, then Ezekiel was in the next one, and I think all of this is dealing with that last deportation down to 586 BC. So they're taken away. So that gives us a history. Now, we finally come to the part that's going to give us hope. And some of you are going, it's about time, dude. So all of this now, here's the cool part. I love this part. Check this out. Now, it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity that Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Now, this is amazing, man. Listen, 40 years. So he went away with that first group. And that would have been, Daniel would have been in that group too, right? And this guy, remember, this guy's a piece of work. This is a guy that the Lord said, he's not going to have any descendants on the throne. But check out what happens to him. What an amazing thing. 37 years he's in prison, and along comes this evil, and that's kind of weird, right? His name was Evil whatever, Merodach, whatever it is. And I'm thinking, that is a bizarre name. Who names their kid Evil, besides Evil Knievel? Every time I read this, that's all I can think of is Evil Knievel. That gets in my head, right? And I'm thinking, I wonder if he jumped motorcycles. But here's this guy. He's king of Babylon. And he takes this guy, 40 years almost, he's been in prison. He goes, okay, you can come out. Seriously? Now here's what I love about this. What a picture of the grace of God. Why should this guy let him out? There's no good reason. But he does. And he brings him and he doesn't just let him out. Look at what happens. This is so good. This is so much of a salvation picture. Verse 32, and he spoke kindly to him and he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Listen, he goes, hey, you, come up here. And there's other people around, right? Dignitaries. And he goes, get rid of those prison clothes, put on some good clothes, and I want you to sit right here, right next to me. Seriously, dude? Yeah. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? He gets rid of our trashy, smelly, stinky clothes, gives us good robes of righteousness.
He says, come and sit next to me. And listen, Jesus says, come on, right here. And then, oh, it gets better. Listen. Then verse 33, so Jeconiah changed from his prison garments and he ate the bread regularly before the king all the days of for the rest of his life, man. He ate the delicacies of the king. Yes! I love it. And you go, why is this in here? To give people hope. To let people know that no matter how bad it gets, and here's what I love, man, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what you've done, that Jesus can forgive your sins. And he loves you unconditionally, but there is a condition on him forgiving your sins. You got to tell him. You got to come to him. He doesn't just forgive him, just blanket forgive him. You got to be honest with him. You got to let him know that you know where you're at. And then verse 34, as for the provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now here's what's even more fascinating about this. Here's what I love. As they've dug up ruins of Babylon and they found the Ishtar gate, they find writings with this guy's name on them. And the fact that he sat with the king. That's cool, right? Because it tells us our Bible's accurate. And, you know, people go, I don't know if the Bible's really accurate. Well, check out archaeology. Archaeology has never disproved the Bible. It always proves the Bible. But I don't want to get off on that. Here's what I want to think about, man. This dude, Jehoiachin, yes! I don't know how much longer he lived after the 40 years of being in prison. But it was good at the end. And you know what? Tonight, God can forgive your sins if you just be real with him. Just be honest with him. And let him know that you know you're a sinner. And let him know that you are ready to come to him. And if you ask him to forgive you, I promise you, he will forgive you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we look at this and think about the what we've read, and yeah, Lord, there's a lot of judgment and things going on with Babylon, but the good news is you're not done with your people. It's very plain. And the gooder news is you want to save sinners. As we look at this guy, Jehoiachin, and the fact that, man, he went away with that very first, he was a piece of work. He's horrible. And he's gone away and he was part of a deportation. He is in prison for 37 years. And God, you bring him to a place where his clothes are changed and his position is changed and he's sitting with the king. And what a great picture that is of our salvation. That Jesus, I know that you want us to get rid of the filthy rags and to put on those robes of righteousness and sit with our king and eat at his table. And God, you want to do away with the past life of sin and corruption. And so God, I pray that each one of us would understand what a great gift our salvation is, those of us who know you, and that we would walk in that, and that we would know by reading these prophecies of Jeremiah and how true each one of them came. I even think of during Jeremiah's day when he said all of that was going to happen to Zedekiah and he was laughed at. And yet it all came to pass. And God, I pray that we would get a hold of your word and trust your word. That you would give us the faith to believe you and grab a hold of you. In Jesus' name, amen.